Help us in these next few moments. God, you are going to talk to us. You're going to speak to us. You're going to speak through us. You're going to give us wisdom and guidance and understanding. You're going to give us the answers. God, I believe that before this session is over, I believe that there could be something in someone that has sparked, something sparked in somebody, God, that was going to put them on a path to be to evangelize their worlds in a greater way than what they have ever done before. And God, we're going to be quick to give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let the church say amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. I may be seated. Amen, amen. Our vision, if you haven't been a part of our church very long, our vision is to reach up in worship, reach out in evangelism, and reach in through discipleship. And this month, we're taking this month of June to focus on that second directive of our vision, which is to reach out in evangelism. And we want to, again, I just want to thank everyone who is showing up on the Thursday nights to support the vision of this church. And thank you so much for doing so. I truly believe that God is honoring the seeds that we are planting. Amen. How many believe that? Amen. We are just hearing so many. Amen. That's all right. Amen. We are just hearing so many tremendous reports of conversations and opportunities that individuals are having to spread the gospel, to share the gospel with people in our community. And I believe God is anointing these Thursday nights. I believe he is leading us by his power. And we're very, very excited about that. Amen. Right before we get into the first question, the New Testament tells of 40 people that had a need in their life, a sickness, a need, something along those lines. And of those 40, the Bible records 40 people that had a sickness or a need that Jesus did a miracle in their life. He healed them, delivered them, set them free. 40 recorded miracles that Jesus did in these lives in the New Testament. But what I think is important to understand is that out of those 40 stories, we know there were more, but out of those 40 that are recorded in Scripture, 34 of them were brought to Jesus by friends, or Jesus was taken to them by their friends. So 34 out of the 40 recorded miracles that Jesus did in the lives and hearts of people in Scripture, 34 of them, or the vast majority of them, received their miracle because a friend took them to Jesus or took Jesus to their friends. In only 6 cases did the sufferers find their own way to Jesus. And I don't believe that that's just something we should just overlook or say, well, that was just happen chance. I think that is a principle. I think that is a biblical principle for the New Testament church as it applies to people in our lives and in our sphere of influence being ministered to, that we understand that the vast majority of them are probably not going to find Jesus on their own. Right? They're probably not going to come to Jesus on their own, but the vast majority of them are going to come to Jesus because they have a friend that brings them to Jesus or brings Jesus to them. Somebody said amen. And so with that biblical understanding of our role as the church, as it applies to evangelism and to reach out in evangelism, my first question to you, Brother Ron, as the vision pastor, as someone who, you know, kind of eats, sleeps, and breathes evangelism, I believe that, you know, there wouldn't be too many people in this church that have a better finger on the pulse of our evangelism pulse, if you can say it like that, as a church. And as the vision pastor, I would like for you to just tell us where you think we are as a church, as a body, when it comes to the level of our passion, when it comes to the level of our involvement, when it comes to our level of obedience to the word of the Lord as it applies to evangelism. Now, before you answer that question, I wanted to ask him this question first, not so he'd beat us up, you know, not so he would just let us know how bad we're doing. But how many believe that if this is a God-given vision, then we need to be able to be open and honest about where we are, right? And so the point of this question for him is because I just want him to speak to us about where he believes as the vision pastor we are as a church, because I want to just know, okay, this is where we are. If we're below the mark, then okay, this is where we are. Let's move on from here. Okay, let's grow from here. And so this isn't to throw anybody under the bus. This isn't to make anybody feel bad. I don't even really know what his answer is going to be. But I feel like it's important that we start off this by just kind of getting a barometer of where we are. So I'm going to stop talking and let you answer the question. Where are we as a church, in your opinion?
When it comes to the church and where we're at as it relates to evangelism, I'm glad you prefaced what you said, because when I saw the question, I want you all to understand that I love every one of you very much.
Right.
And it's my desire as the evangelism pastor to see this church moving forward in everything that God wants from us. That being said, we have to be able to, like you said, take an honest look at ourselves. And this is for me personally. I have to take an honest look at myself personally. And yes, there's levels of passion that we see on these Thursday nights when we do the month of harvest. The excitement is just so palpable. It's so strong,
yeah,
as we're coming in. And you can just feel the excitement of the members of the church going out, doing outreach, and the passion that they feel when they come back. But what I've been trying to do, I've been struggling with this month, is how can we as a church push that passion that we feel outside just Thursdays in June?
Right.
How do we get that passion to be with us in July, on Tuesdays in June?
Right.
So our level of passion, I think deep down inside, each and every one of us want to win souls. We have a desire to see people won to the Lord. I believe that very strongly. But I think that sometimes, sometimes we come to the altar and we pray for something, then we go home and we forget what we prayed for, and Monday comes and we're back to our normal vices. And I think the same thing happens with evangelism. We have a passion. We come to the altar and we say, God, we're going to win souls for you, and then life comes upon us, and we kind of forget. And so what we just need to do is just take that passion that we've been feeling on these Thursday nights during the month of harvest, and just kind of find ways to like positively burn those thoughts into our mind and burn those thoughts, because the exposure that we're having should be beginning to breed not so much a burden but a boldness to go out and continue to have more passion to reach more people. So I believe that we all have a passion, but I do know that our passion could be better utilized going forward. And it's my desire to let each and every one of you know that I am here for whatever you need. If you have questions, if you need help in any kind of way, that we can push this church to the place where I know that it's supposed to be. Amen.
Amen. So, this isn't on the list. What can we do? Because you're talking about everybody has a passion for it. I believe that the majority of people in this room have a knowledge and an understanding that we need to win souls, right? Brother Ron, would you say there's a difference between having an understanding and a knowledge of our responsibility to win souls and having a passion to win souls? Because I think maybe, and I'm not correcting you up here in front of everybody, but I'm just wondering if when we respond in those moments, those altar experiences, and we're up here praying and crying, how much of that is just response because we know this is what we should be doing, we know this is what we're called to do, and how much of it is actual passion? Because would you agree or disagree that if it was passion, we'd probably feel it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and we'd probably be doing a little bit better of a job of evangelism. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I would agree that there's a big difference between just knowing to do something and then actually doing it. You know, if I come into a room that's dark and I know to turn the light switch on, but I never turn the light switch on, it just stays dark. So the passion has to come alive with inside of us. within each and every one of us. We, at the beginning of this year, I talked to Pastor and I felt like we've done enough inspiring of the church to win souls. We've really talked about it. We really bred it. So we set out this first half of the year and we talked about how to win souls. We gave practical tips and we gave practical ideas of what we can do on an everyday basis. And so but the passion that we have to get that to come out of us, all we have to do is just take what we've learned and just put it into practice. And so because I believe we've prayed enough about evangelism, and we've prayed enough about, you know, wanting to win souls. We've prayed enough about this day of visitation. And really the next aspect is just to get out there and do it. And when you start to do it, the passion is it's really what springs forth. When you win that first soul, you just want to win the next one.
Right.
And then you just want to win the next one. And you just want to win the next one. I'm just going to use these two ladies here as an example. They brought Sister Kaylin, Sister Morgan. The joy that they felt when Brother Bobby got baptized a couple weeks ago, that you can't fake that. You can't change that. That becomes a passion. Wouldn't you say, just nod your head, if you'd want to win somebody else, right? You're excited for the next person that you can reach. And once you see that it's possible, that it's not this very hard thing to do, it's really just as simple as inviting somebody to church, talking to them a little bit about the Lord, and then watching them take those steps of faith and knowing that you had a part to do it. Well, that's how the passion that we have already will become greater. We have to feed the passion. Whatever we have to feed it. So we can leave here with a passion and a knowledge and never do anything about it, and then that passion just kind of stays in the baby stages or the infant stages.
Yeah.
But what we're trying to do is trying to get that passion to grow to maturity. And when we all have a mature passion for winning souls, then everywhere we go, you can't stop you from talking about souls.
Amen. Amen. So with that being said, and you've kind of alluded maybe to the answer to the next question. But with that being said, what is the single greatest thing we can implement personally into our lives that would allow us to move forward in this level of outreach? So what is it? Again, let me just reiterate what I've already said. I believe there's many of us, myself included, we're called to win souls, and there is a desire within us to be obedient to that calling to win souls. And we respond to the moving of the Holy Ghost when messages of evangelism are being talked about, and we come and we pray and we cry and we give, you know, again, yet again, God, I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to be a soul winner. And yet then we just go weeks and weeks and weeks without really doing much as it applies to evangelism. So that initial desire is there, but doing it is another thing. So what in your opinion is the single greatest thing we can implement personally into our lives to move us to the point where we're not just talking about doing it, but we're actually doing it? We're not just praying about it at an altar, telling God we're going to do it on a Sunday, but we're actually doing it on Monday. What's the single greatest thing? There could be multiple things, but what is the single greatest thing in your opinion that can move us forward?
You know, I believe the easiest way to move forward is the majority of us have cell phones and we can set alarms on our phones. And the simplest thing to do would just be to set an alarm on your phone for every day that tells you reach out to somebody. And then just do it. Because it's really just having constant reminders that we have to do it. There's no great formula that we can just apply and say, this is what you have to do, and then you're going to win souls. But the key is just to do it. And sometimes Monday comes, and we get busy, and we forget what we talked about on Sunday. So if right now, if at the end of the service, if you were to put in your phone an alarm every day to go off to tell you to reach out to somebody, and then you just followed through, you're going to see the hand of God work. But we have to just step out and do it. It sounds so simple, just do it, but it really, that's all it is. It's the simplest slogan in the world, but if we're not, there's nothing that's going to push you to do it other than just the passion that's inside of us starting to grow, but then we just need those daily reminders that we're supposed to do it. Set an alarm clock and just do it. I'm trying to, you know, make this a deeper thing, but I really don't see a deeper answer for it. It's just as simple as if I want to win a soul, I just got to do it. And if you're uncomfortable maybe being in your like this with your family or friends, then just set an alarm to reach out to a stranger every day. And just the more you talk to people, the more comfortable you're going to be talking to people. I many people don't believe it, but I'm pretty shy, and I'm kind of to myself. But when it comes to evangelism, I'm not shy. When it comes to talking about the Lord, I'm not shy. I can sit and talk to an oak tree about the Lord because I just love to talk about the Lord. But it wasn't always like that. You guys, most of you know the story of the first time I tried to talk to somebody and I was supposed to say something and I forgot. I asked her, you want to go to heaven or hell? And I was supposed to say something else. I forgot. And I told her, well, good luck with that. And I moved on. I wouldn't say that now because I've learned from my mistakes because I've been able to put myself out there knowing that it's not me that's being put out there, but it's the Lord that's being put out there. And I've been able to lead people to baptism or lead them to repentance or teach Bible studies only because I've done it. Only because I've opened my mouth and said, hey, what do you think about this? Or, hey, do you want to go to heaven or you want to go to hell? It's just as simple as doing it. So a simple reminder on your phone, I think that'd be the thing about, just to relate to the beginning of your walk with God, when you start to learn how to pray, you have to set an alarm clock sometimes to make sure you get up on time so you pray before you go to work or you pray. It's the same thing. If you just set an alarm clock on your phone, hey, reach out to somebody, and then send a text or make a phone call or reach out to the next person you see walking down the street. But just start to do it, and the more you do it, the more comfortable you'll be, and the more comfortable you are, the greater the results are going to be because you're not feeling so awkward.
Amen. 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 I think this is good that we're talking about this. I really do. And I appreciate the fact that we can just be open and honest about this as where we are as a church. I think it's important that as we discuss this up here and as you hear us talking about this, that you're also taking an introspective look into your own life. And because I know that's what I'm doing. Because the truth of the matter is this. How many know that we make time for what we want to make time for? Am I right? Amen. We across the board, left to right, front to back, everybody in this room, we make time for what we want to make time for. And so I think this is where it's important for us to just take an introspective look at our lives and with that understanding in mind that, okay, listen, if I'm crying about these things, praying about these things, asking God about these things, then I'm going to put it to the next level and I'm going to make time for what I say is important in my life. I'm going to make time to do what I say is important and what God has called me to do. Would you agree with that? Amen. And so as we move on, there are many different evangelism styles and different people with different personalities reach people different ways and different evangelism styles, several of which we are implementing this month on our Thursdays. But Brother Ron, in your opinion, what is the greatest form of evangelism that we can all be a part of? What's the greatest style, the greatest form of evangelism?
Well, I believe that there's enough research out there that shows that, as Pastor talked about, there was the majority of people were brought to Jesus, or Jesus was brought to the people by friends. And so what we call that is relational evangelism. And that's the number one way that we're going to reach, because if you trust somebody, if they're your friend, you trust them, and you're going to kind of trust what they say. And when they start going through a problem, if they're going through a problem, they're going to know that they can come to you, and that's when you can lead them to the Lord. So relational evangelism would be the short answer on that.
Okay. So with that being said, give us some insights and some understanding, some knowledge about how relational evangelism works. What does it mean? How can we implement that in our lives in an even greater way?
So like I started off saying, the greatest people we're going to reach are the ones that are closest to us. And so when the people that are closest to us see us, there's a scripture that says that they may see your good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. And so we have to be authentic, number one and first and foremost. We have to be who we say we are when we're around our friends, around our families. We can't be two different people. And if we're not authentic, then people aren't going to believe it anyways. They're not going to want what we have. They're not going to want to be able to walk in that. So we have to make sure that we are authentic. We have to be the good news before we can share the good news.
Right.
And so we want to be who the Lord called us to be. We want to walk as we would here out there, because the church is not the building, but the church is a body.
Right.
And so we can't be two different people. We can't put on a suit and become Christian Ron and then go out on the street and be Street Ron.
Right.
That doesn't work. If we're not authentic, people aren't going to respond to what we're saying. Number two, we have to be natural. Don't try to be somebody you're not. God created one Paul, God created one Peter, God created one Pastor Anthony, God created one Brother Ron, and he only created one you.
Right.
And when he created you, the Bible says you are wonderfully made. He created you for his good pleasure. And when he created you, he gave you the personality that you have. And that personality is what you have to use to win souls. You cannot try to be who you are not. I can't try to be the sensitive, you know, no, I'm kidding. But I can be kind of rough, you know, and direct. But there's people in this world that need to be talked to direct. They need to be confronted in love, and they'll respond. There's other people that can't respond to that. And so those people, I try to reach them, but it's a little bit harder for me. But I can't change who I am to reach everybody. I can only reach the people that I can reach. There's four different kinds of personalities, and I've kind of talked about that before. And there's people that Sister Nancy can win that I can't win. There's people that Sister Kaylin can win I can't win. But there's people that I can win, and I have to focus on those people, and I have to be who I am when I'm around those people. I have to be natural. People really can smell fakeness. You know, if you try to all of a sudden alter your ego and alter your personality to be this super something that you're not, well, they're going to see right through it, and they're not going to respond to what you have to say. But if you're just you, and just know that you are good enough to win souls, and your personality is good enough to win souls, and because I've heard that before, well, my personality isn't good enough. Well, God gave you that personality. And if he gave you that personality, he created you with that personality with a purpose to win souls, then he knew that the personality he gave you was good enough to win souls. So we can't fall back and say, well, I just don't have that personality. You have a personality to win some people. Now, Paul, we know he became all things to all that he might win some. But for us, if we could just be who we are, we can just reach the certain people that come in our path. That's going to be enough. So just let it. Let it flow out of who you really are and be natural. Also, share your testimonies. Every test becomes a testimony. Everything that you've gone through for a purpose. Why? Because you can share that with somebody else. You know, if I think back to just what was posted this week by Sister Michelle, she didn't go through the lump in the throat, but she was able to share a testimony of God healing somebody with the lump in her throat to this woman that she was talking to, and the power of God fell, and they were praying, and they both agreed that it was a God moment. Why? Because it was just a simple step of faith of sharing sharing a testimony. There's power in our testimonies, and we have to understand that. Sometimes people think, well, I didn't really go to rock bottom. I wasn't living on the streets, and so I don't have a great testimony. Your testimony is exactly the testimony that God gave you for you to be able to use to reach the next person. So we have to be careful of not selling ourselves short, not selling our stories short. And then also we have to be vocal. We can't just say, well, I'm going to let them see my good works and then they'll glorify God in heaven. If they don't know why you don't drink, or if they don't know why you don't go to the clubs, or they don't know why you know, you dress a certain way, or if they don't know why you're doing all these things, then all they think is, wow, he's a good person, or she's a good person, or they got very high moral character. But if some of you would say, well, why are you doing this? Well, because I believe that the Lord teaches me this, and I'd like to talk to you about it and share it. Well, now you're becoming vocal, and when they hear it, it's the Spirit of God that's in us that draws people. And so when we start speaking into people's lives and we start speaking words of life, that's what they're going to respond to. And it only comes through us being vocal, not just by, well, I'm just going to live a good life and hopefully they come to the Lord. And the last one is just, it's a process. Be patient. Keep loving people.
But I said amen. And I think too, even when you back it up further, all those things that he said are absolutely true and necessary and needful. But when you even back it up further, and this is something that I've spoke to the church before about my life personally, is how many know we can't, when we're talking about friendship evangelism, we can't even begin to do all those things that he talked about if we don't first have a worldly friend.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? Right. You can't do any of those things unless you first have a worldly friend. Yeah. And so it's important for us. It's important for us to connect. It's important for us to get out in. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, mm-hmm. right? And Michaela, what did you tell me from camp about the difference between fellowship and friendship? There's a difference between fellowship and friendship. And how many know you can be friends with people in the world, but how many know fellowship is a lot deeper? You know, it's a lot deeper thing. And so it's all about who's influencing who kind of thing. And so you want to make sure you're not being influenced by the world, but you are the one doing the influencing towards a godly and all that kind of stuff. And if you find yourself in a relationship and a friendship with someone in the world that is influencing you for negative and wrong, then you need to break that off and go find someone else. But I think it's important for all of us, you know, that we need to engage with the world outside of these four walls probably a whole lot better than what we do. Mm-hmm. Amen. And well, let me just say, I know I do. And so I need to be very intentional about that because, you know, my whole life revolves around this place and you and, you know, all this kind of thing. And so I've got to be very intentional about building friendships with people that do not know the Lord. And once we have those friendships being built, then all this process that he talked about can be put in place. Somebody said amen. Amen. And so you kind of alluded to this, Brother Ron, but I want to touch base on it again because something that I feel like the Lord has really been convicting me about the last couple of weeks as we've gone out on these Thursday outreaches is the fact that myself, along with many of you, have been praying that as we go out on these outreaches that God would give us a God encounter, right? That even if we don't get 37 God encounters, that if we could just get one, can you imagine if everybody that went out on Thursday had one God encounter with somebody? I mean, that'd be awesome. That'd be powerful. And I believe God's doing that. And so we've been praying and that God would give us a God encounter and a God conversation. And we've went out two Thursdays, and both Thursdays, God has answered that prayer, and I have had a God encounter. And I believe every person that has prayed that has went out on those Thursdays, that you have also had a God encounter. And so I was really excited about this. Man, this is great. This is wonderful. And then it was just like God spoke to me and said, do you not think I can give you God encounters on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Fridays and in July and August and September? You know, why is it that you're only believing that I can give you a God encounter on the four Thursdays in June between 7:30 and 9? And so I was getting, oh, yeah, all right, yeah. You know, so I was getting a little convicted about that because I realized, hey, if what is it about me that causes me to pray and ask God for a God encounter on these Thursdays, but maybe don't ask God to give me God encounters on Mondays and Tuesdays? What is it? What is it about me? And so this is what I'm talking about as we take this introspective look at ourselves. I think this is important that we look at this because it's not that I can't do it because I do it. And I've done it on these Thursdays, but why don't I do it more? What is it that causes me not to do it more? Where's the disconnect in my brain? And so this is something that I'm wanting God to help us with. And so having those God encounters, that how many know that's Spirit-led? Right, that you prayed about it, you have God send you, and to the point that he made earlier about the different personalities, how you can reach different people. When you pray that God would give you God encounters, he's not going to send you to 13 people that will not connect with your personality. right? He's going to send you with to the people that do connect with your personality. If you pray in our spirit, our spirit led. And so my question is to you, Brother Ron, is this. Talk to us a little bit about how spirit led evangelism works and how we can implement it in our lives on a more consistent, on a more consistent basis.
And as you kind of alluded to, you know, it's prayer first. If we're a Book of Acts church, and so the greatest example that we can see for how to grow the church is reading the Book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, the disciples prayed. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 are saved. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John pray for the Peter and John pray for the lame man at the gate, and 5,000 are saved. Philip prays, and the Spirit leads him to the eunuch. Ananias prays, it leads him to Saul. Peter prays, the Spirit leads him to Cornelius. Paul prays, and the Spirit leads him to Macedonia.
Yeah, that's good.
We'll never have the Spirit-led moments if we don't pray.
Right.
And I have to say, if we're only praying on Sundays at pre-service prayer and on Thursday at pre-service prayer, we're not going to have these Spirit-led moments.
Right.
But we do have to become intentional. As Pastor talked about, we have to become intentional about these types of prayers. We have to, I don't remember what it was, a couple months ago, I think I talked to Sister Candy and Sister Ann, maybe Sister Vivian. I said, we have to start praying. I believe that if we start praying for these things, that God can give us street names. God can give us addresses of somebody who's just at that point where they need the Lord or it's it. And I believe that because God doesn't want, it is not one that anyone should perish. So you don't think that he could lead us to somebody that's about to commit suicide. But we have to just be intentional. I just got finished reading this book, and this it was this man, he would go to this person's house every day at noon. The Lord led him to this person's house every day at noon. And the guy actually put a gun to his head and said, "Why do you keep coming to my house? If you come back tomorrow, I'm going to kill you." Well, the next day he came back at noon. And this time he brought him into the house. He sat him down and he said, "Why do you keep coming here every day at noon?" And he says, I don't know. The Lord told me to. You know, Jesus led me to this place. And he said, "You know, my wife left me at noon. And every day that you've come, I've had a gun and I've been ready to kill myself. But your knock has stopped me."
Yeah.
So it's not impossible. It's just we have to be intentional. We have to want to be used in this way. We have to ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. We have to ask that God would blind us from our own flesh so we're not running around chasing the 13 people that we're not supposed to be reaching. You know, there's one thing I've learned through prayer is that for every true thing, there's a counterfeit. And when we're praying for these things, we have to be careful that we don't rush off at the first thing because there's counterfeit spirits that will come and say and distract us. Well, it happens in the altar sometimes. You'll see that something looks like the Holy Ghost and you spend hours praying with them and nothing ever happens. And there was 16 people that needed what you were doing. And it's the same thing in evangelism. When we're praying for a spirit-led evangelism, we have to make sure that we're, as James says, testing the spirits. And we have to make sure that we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. But we can only do that by, like I talked about in pre-service today, engaging the Spirit of God. We cannot isolate ourselves and think that we know or we have an answer or we've got it all. We have to understand that the only way we're going to reach Chicagoland is through the Spirit of God. And if we don't pray every single day, at least 75% of the time, that's something else, I'm sorry. But if we don't pray and ask for these things, it's not going to happen. So the first thing is we have to pray. I mean, the second thing is we have to ask the Lord to lead us in this way. You have to want to be led by, because you're going to find yourself in weird situations. Ananias had to go up to Saul. Saul was persecuting and killing Christians, and Ananias has to go up to him and pray for him to receive his sight. That would be like Osama bin Laden coming in here, and one of us had to pray for him. Think about it. But that's where the Spirit takes you to.
Yeah.
The Spirit-led evangelism takes you to significant conversions. You know, we can do relational evangelism, we're going to win a lot of folks that way, but the Spirit-led evangelism will lead you to the one that's going to spark the revival, it's going to spark the harvest, because it's a God thing. I mean, it's always a God thing, but it's a true God moment when he leads us in the Spirit to a certain place or to a certain person, and we pray and that conversion happens.
Amen. Excellent. Amen. It just very, very quick. I may know we're dealing with spirits in the day and age in which we live that we've never had to deal with before. Well, at least to this extent. And, you know, he talked about that spirit of suicide. And, you know, it's just becoming so rampant in our world, and it's becoming such a stronghold in lives and hearts of people. But, you know, so everybody that we deal with, everybody that we witness to, they're not all contemplating suicide. But as we talk about this spirit-led evangelism, it reminded me of Nona Freeman, great missionary, her and her husband, and husband died, and she preached all over the country, just miraculous, supernatural things. And one day, I was reading her book, her biography, and she was talking about how she was washing dishes one day, just in the kitchen washing dishes, and the Lord just spoke to her. She was being led of the Spirit, spoke to her and said, go to the front door and start waving. Go out on the front steps and just start waving. And she's like, what? You know, go to the front steps and start waving. But she knew it was the Lord, and the Spirit was leading her. And she went out to the, opened her front door, stood out on her front steps, and she just began to wave and smile. And at that time, as soon as she began to do that, a man drove by, and he looked at her, and she made eye contact with him, and she smiled. With all the love that she had, she smiled and waved to him and went on by, and she felt a release in the Holy Ghost to go back in and finish washing dishes. And she was like, well, I don't have any clue what that was, but I was being led of the Spirit. And she said a year later, she was preaching in a church, and a man came up to her, and he had came into the church. He was saved. He had been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, baptized. He said, you don't remember me, do you? She said, no, sir, I don't remember. He said, my life was so horrible a year ago. He said, I was driving out into the country. I had the gun on the passenger seat. I was driving out to the country, and I was going to shoot myself because I didn't feel like anybody loved me. He said, I drove by your house, and you stood out there waving, and with love in your eyes, you smiled at me. And all the way out there, before I could pull the trigger, I just saw you in my mind and the love that you had, and I realized somebody does love me. Even if they don't know me, somebody does love me, and it kept me from harming myself that day, and I came to the church, and I came to the truth, and the Lord led me here, and now I'm saved. Think about that. Spirit-led, Spirit-led, Spirit-led. Amen. Spirit-led evangelism is a very, very powerful, powerful thing. And quickly, Brother Ron, can we, I had some other things to say leading up to this question, but I'll skip it and just give you the opportunity to answer the question. But can we fail in evangelism? I know, you know, sometimes the attitude of, well, what if I don't say the right thing? And what if I don't do the right thing? And what if I don't this? And what if I don't know that? Or what if they ask me a question that I don't know? Or this or that or the other. And so this concept or this feeling of potential failure would keep some of us from evangelizing and reaching out and giving our testimony. But I want you just to talk about that for a minute. Can we fail in evangelism?
I believe the only way that we can fail in evangelism is by not doing it.
Amen. Amen. Great answer.
That is the only way that we can fail. Anything that we do to try to reach others is, we have to remember that one plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. And so you may try to evangelize somebody and it doesn't work. But that doesn't mean it didn't have its effect. Because the word, you know, when we plant the word of God in their hearts, the word will fulfill its purpose. And so we can't worry about the outcomes. Our responsibility is not the outcome of whether or not they come to the Lord. Our responsibility is only to speak the truth in love. So when it comes to failing, I said it a long time ago, and when you're doing CPR to somebody, if they're dead, you can't make them deader, right?
Deader.
And just like if somebody's lost,
yeah,
you can't make them loster.
Exactly Somebody tweet that. Somebody put his name on it, not mine. His name. Loster, L-O-S-T-E-R. Loster. Amen. But that's what an awesome answer. Amen. They're already dead. They're dead in their trespasses and their sins. Amen. We can't make them deader. Amen. It's powerful, man. It's powerful. Amen. Amen. So we've discussed, and I don't know if you would have any follow-up to this. If not, we can just move on. But the part that prayer has in evangelism, I don't know if you had anything else to add to that or not. But
we just have to pray.
Yeah.
I mean, it's that simple. I talked to Pastor a few months ago. We were looking ahead at, you know, what are we going to try to do for the church growth and the day of visitation? How are we going to, you know, what can we implement to see it? And I kept telling, I just pray, Pastor. I really just feel we just got to pray. Wednesdays are open for prayer. Come and pray. You know, pray at home. Call some friends over and call a prayer group meeting. You know, my wife and I have, and I'm not trying to talk about ourselves, but, you know, we do prayer walks in our neighborhood. We do prayer walks in some other neighborhoods. We're talking about that spirit of suicide. We had our neighbor across the street committed suicide, and so my wife got on Facebook, and she organized this prayer walk in our community, and we had two families show up.
Amen.
And that's awesome because it was the day of, and we have so much interest in what's going on that people at my firehouse are coming up to me and saying, "Hey, I saw what you and your wife did. That's an amazing thing. We're very happy that there's people out there that's doing it and they care." And so it's as simple as just pray, make a prayer walk, walk through your neighborhood, break up that stony ground, and let's find that good soil. But we can only do that through prayer. If we don't pray, you know, there's three church models. There's one that they pray all the time and they don't reach out. There's others that reach out all the time, but they never pray. And then there's the one that has the best growth model, which is they both pray and they reach out. We have to do both together. One without the other doesn't do well. But if we do them both together, we will see the harvest and the revival and the growth that we're looking for the kingdom of God.
Amen. Somebody said amen. Amen. I just want to maybe add a little bit more to that story about their prayer walk. We were talking about this at our community group 2 days ago at my house. And, man, I was just getting so pumped up. We were talking about it that they had the one. They're scheduling the next one. And they're believing that how many people in the fire department have committed suicide in the last year?
In the last 2 years, I can count about eight. Is what I think, about close to eight.
Yeah, so it's just this rampant thing in that the fire department, Chicago Fire Department, and so here they are spirit led to do these prayer walks. They're going to do it again, coming up. And what we got to talking about is for them to call the local newspaper, and or the Tribune or the whatever, and because it is such a story, you know, right now this suicides and all this kind of stuff, especially all of them happening in the Chicago Fire Department. It's such a story that I just believe, and they believe. I believe they're going to send reporters out there. I believe they're going to write reports and get it in the newspapers and on the television. They're going to have video of this kind of stuff, and there is no telling what could happen. Amen. There is no telling. I mean, can you imagine? He was talking about how, you know, in the area that he lives in is all the Chicago cops and the fire department, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, they have the authority to close roads and all that kind of thing. And so he was talking about how they just closed the roads. And can you imagine this mass of hundreds and hundreds of people being led by Brother Ron and Sister Annette with the bullhorn? She's excited about that. And and just going down praying and praying and praying. And there is absolutely no telling what God can do. And the point of the story is this. You know, that's how they're being spirit-led. But I believe just as big as that is, I believe every one of us could have that same kind of story in our lives. I believe every one of us can have that same kind of impact in our lives and in our hearts and in our in the lives, in our communities and all this kind of thing. It might not look the same, but I believe it's going to have the same kind of impact. Yeah. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. I believe every person in this room has been called by God to do something great for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. And there is an anointing upon each and every one of us, amen, to reach out into our world and to make a difference.
That's right.
to make a difference in our world that is going to be life-changing, that is going to be significant, amen, that is going to be eternal, eternally altering. It's going to alter individuals' eternities. Yeah, oh, hallelujah. Amen. There's nothing greater than that. Right? Amen. There's nothing greater than having an impact on somebody's life to the point where you alter their eternity. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. You alter where they spend eternity because of your words, because of your actions, because of something you said, because of something that you did. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. Amen. I believe. Amen. Here's what I believe. I've been praying this the last couple of days in pre-service prayer today. I just prayed that in this service today, that something would spark in somebody's life, in somebody's mind, somebody's spirit, somebody's soul. Something would spark that would cause an individual that heretofore has not really been involved too heavily in evangelism. But something has clicked in your spirit today. Something has clicked in your mind today. And you are going to be a catalyst that is going to cause a great revival to be unleashed in our communities and in our church. How many believe that this service today could be the catalyst? Now, how many are just clapping, but how many actually believe it? Amen. I was thinking as I was praying, could it be that for the next 15 years, we look back to Father's Day 2018? I was thinking about this as I was praying. Could it be that we, for the next 15 years, do you remember Father's Day 2018? That's when it all started. That's when it all began, Father's Day 2018. That's when so-and-so, and it put them on a path, and man, all of a sudden, they began to witness and reach out, and they got keys to the city, people in the city that opened up all kinds of avenues, and entire families came, not just one or two, but there was not, and from Father's Day 2018 to this point, 15 years later, that we haven't just seen revival of addition, but we have seen revival of multiplication, and it all started on Father's Day 2018. How many believe that? Oh, hallelujah. And so here's what I want us to do. If you absolutely believe that and you want to be that individual, not just, well, I'm going to clap and because maybe somebody in the room is going to be used by God in a great way. No, but you want to be that individual that God uses you for His glory and for revival. I want you to lift your hands right now. Brother Ron's going to come and pray. I want you to lift your hands. And I want you to just begin to pray and ask God for you. God, use me. God, set me on fire like I've never been on fire. God, use me for your glory like I've never been used for your glory. God, let me be a witness like I have never been a witness. God, as we discuss today, don't let this just be something that I pray about, cry about a little bit on this Sunday, but I forget all about it on Monday. But let me be led of the Spirit. Brother Ron, come and pray over this church. Go ahead. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.